Romans chapter 5. Over the past several weeks, we've been focusing our thoughts and reading scriptures that have to do with suffering. Suffering. Not a popular subject, to say the least, but a necessary one if we are to be prepared and if we desire to triumph in those times of trouble. There are probably two words in Scripture that trigger our unease with regard to suffering. Those words are persecution and tribulation. Persecution and tribulation. Oftentimes in the Christian church, amongst God's people, we like to escape those things that make us feel uneasy. We want to be removed and have those things removed from us that cause us discomfort. And the way we escape dealing with persecution and tribulation is that we view persecution as what is happening to Christians in China, India, and other non-Western cultures. We view tribulation as what's going to happen to everyone else after we're raptured. And on we go. More than a bit relieved that it's them and not us. Refusing to deal with or perhaps accept that both of these terms can and often do apply to us, Christians in the good old U.S. of A. U.S. Us. I want to give you some definitions. Persecution, according to Scripture, is to put to flight. It is being pursued because of righteousness or because of the gospel. Tribulation, according to Scripture, is translated also with the words affliction, burdened, pressure. It comes from a Greek root that means to crowd, which is further derived from a word that means a rut or a worn track. We can surmise, therefore, that there is an attempt, overt or covert, to wear down or force into a mold or a rut. And it's tribulation that I want to deal with this morning. The title of this message is Tribulation Saints. According to Scripture, tribulation is not just something that is regulated to the future. It is a present weapon of the enemy. Pressure. Remember, that's one of the ways that tribulation is translated. Pressure. Pressure in our terminology today is called stress. Stress. Generally speaking, when we think of pressure, we think of squeezing something into a mold. And indeed, that is the object of our enemy. It is to squeeze us into the mold of the world so that there's no difference between us and them. And do you know how effective that has been in recent years amongst Christians? It's becoming increasingly difficult to tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians. But let me tell you one of the primary differences between us and them. We are holy. They are profane. You hear that? At first thought, we think, boy, that's not very complimentary. But the word profane really means common. Now, when we think of the word common, we should not be thinking in the sense of lower on the food chain. That's not what we're talking about. But of being natural, whereas the Christian's predominant characteristic is spiritual. We are set aside to be spiritual. They are still natural. We are holy. They are profane. One of the reasons God brought judgment on Israel and Judah was because their priests did not teach God's people the difference between holy and profane. Let me read you the scripture from Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26. Her priests have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between unclean and clean. One of the primary differences between us and them is the handling of tribulation. There is to be a significant difference in the way one of God's people handles tribulation and the way somebody in the world handles tribulation. So I would like for you to consider with me two things this morning about tribulation. First, the intensity of our tribulation. And second, the intent of our tribulation. First, consider with me the intensity of our tribulation. There are three degrees of tribulation stated in Scripture. In looking for a way to describe these, I use the words for the most part that are used in Scripture, but for one of them there was no way to describe it because there was no adjective along with it, so I'm calling it regular tribulation. If any kind of a tribulation can ever be regular, there's what we're going to look at this morning called regular tribulation, our designation of it. And the reason we designated that way is because it is a word that is used by itself. It just talks about tribulation. There's no adjective to describe its intensity. It's used by itself. Now, Jesus, in preparing his disciples for his imminent death, said to them in John chapter 16, verses 20 and 21, he said these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world." She no longer remembers her anguish. That's our word, tribulation. Anguish. And in this passage of Scripture, tribulation is compared to the grief of death and the pain of childbirth. And it is offset by joy. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples that we can take comfort in the fact that when this tribulation is over, when this pain is over, it will be forgotten in the light of what has been produced. You know, it's an amazing thing that God has built into the makeup of a woman. Because how many, if that special mechanism that God had created in a woman to forget the pain in light of the joy, if that didn't happen, what would happen? No more babies. Not only that, the ones that had been born would have it put on them for the rest of their experience. Understand what I'm talking about? But God has done an amazing thing. In the light of the joy of that life, they forget. They remember that there was intense pain, but they can't remember the intensity of the pain. They can't draw it up into their conscious thoughts. And that's what God says is going to happen to us when we come through those tribulation times. What that tribulation produces will cause us to forget the pain of those moments. Now, I don't take a whole lot of comfort in the comparison of regular tribulation to the labor pains of childbirth. And I don't even have a clue what I'm talking about. But my thought is, if that is regular, I'm glad we live in the day and age of unleaded and light. Because that seems to be incredibly difficult to deal with. In fact, our next consideration of the kind or the intensity of tribulation is just that, light tribulation, as opposed to regular tribulation. Because Paul stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, he said, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction," there it is again, light tribulation, "is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." So what he's saying here is that even light afflictions are produced something that is off the charts fabulous. And the way he describes it is that he's giving us a sense of a balance here. And he puts on the one hand light tribulation, on the other hand, the eternal weight of glory. And he says, they're like this. They're not even worth being compared. There is such a drastic difference between the two. But in reality, what he is saying is this light thing produces this heavy thing called glory. Awesome concept. And in the program of God, something that is that light to produce something that is that weighty is awesome. Now, I don't know in his usage of the words here where he says momentary light affliction. I don't know if it's light affliction because it's momentary, or if it's light in its intensity and it's momentary in its duration. That's the kind of translation that I am leaning to. It's light in its intensity. They're the kind of things that just kind of bug you every once in a while, frustrate you, cause you minor trouble. Whether it's physical pain, aggravations, home life. They're the things that are always there, but they pass pretty quickly. There's just a lot of them. God says that those things have the capability of producing for you and for me weight in glory in eternity. So something light here in the temporal is heavy or carries weight in the eternal. The third designation for the intensity of our tribulation, Scripture calls great tribulation. Great tribulation. And by the way, this word is used more than just the occurrence in Revelation that I'm going to refer to, but it's used more than just that occurrence in referring to the Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation can also be a tribulation that is immense in its intensity, far more so than the labor pains of childbirth. Regarding the Great Tribulation, it's recorded by John in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. And he said to me, speaking of those individuals that are before the throne, these are the ones who come out of the Great Tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are saints of God that have experienced Great Tribulation. Special place for them in God's kingdom. So we come to the realization that tribulation is something that is part of a Christian's experience. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world," he said, "you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." In the world, he says, mark it down, you're going to have tribulation. Why? Because we're in the world. Whether we are of the world or not is not the issue at this point. It's the fact that we're going to experience tribulation. So in the world, he said, you have tribulation. This is something that just comes with the territory of our sojourn here on earth. Now, whether that tribulation is regular, whether it's light, or whether it's great, we need to get over the mindset that it won't happen to us. Beloved, it's been happening to you. You've already been experiencing tribulation. And truth be known, tribulation happens a lot. It was said of Paul that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, did you hear that? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So you're not going to get by with just a couple. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So what is left is what we do with those tribulations, how we view them, how we deal with them, regardless of their frequency, their duration, or their intensity. For the most part, tribulations are viewed with dismay. Oh no, not again. How long do we have to go through this? We can, however, change from being reactive, which is what that concept of tribulation does to us. It causes us to react. We can change from being reactive when tribulations arise to becoming proactive by understanding the intent of our tribulation. What is the intent of tribulation? I believe that there is one central purpose, but it comes out in three different ways. It's a sequence. The intent of our tribulation is to produce. To produce. And understand this, tribulation always produces. Whether it produces something to the glory of God and your future weight of glory, or whether it produces something that is detrimental to you as a Christian, pretty much depends on you as the individual, because you're the one standing there involved in the tribulation. So the intent of our tribulation is to produce. And the first thing, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 3, that it produces is continuity, consistency, continuation. It reads like this. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Now, some of your Bibles read patience. And we get a lot of mileage out of that as Christians. We make jokes about it, that we pray for patience and we get tribulation. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about that kind of patience. It's talking about continuity in our walk, continuation in our walk, consistency in our walk. Tribulation keeps you on the path. It keeps you focused on what is important in life. It keeps you focused, or it's supposed to keep you focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, James says in his epistle, does any of you experience trouble? Let me see your hands of anyone that has experienced trouble. That should be unanimous. He says, does anyone experience trouble? Let him pray. You see what he's saying? That physical thing should drive you into a spiritual reality. If you're experiencing tribulation, allow that tribulation to reveal Jesus. So it should produce continuity, consistency, continuation. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 4, verse 1, in pressure, you have enlarged me. Now, when we think of pressure, we think of something becoming smaller. But when God exerts the pressure through tribulation, it becomes larger. See, that's what he said about the light affliction. The light became weighty. That's the way God deals with things. It almost seems to be a paradox, but he delights in these things. In pressure, you have enlarged me. And perhaps the best illustration of this is the diamond. A diamond, perhaps the most precious of all stones, is created through intense pressure. It becomes precious through pressure. That's God's intent in tribulation of our lives, whether it's general, light, or great. The purpose of that is to produce continuity, to help us be consistent, to keep us continuing in the path. The second thing that it produces, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 4, is character, because he said, and perseverance, proven character. So now we have a sequence. The tribulation produces perseverance. The perseverance produces proven character. And I want to read you an excerpt from a sermon by Ron Lee Davis. It was in Christianity Today. He makes the statement, and I quote, Paul doesn't just say, we rejoice in the midst of suffering, period. He says, we rejoice in the midst of suffering because it produces something. What does it produce? Look at the next phrase in your Bible. We rejoice in the midst of our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character is the blockbuster term here in Romans chapter 5. That's the Greek term, dokimos. And it literally means someone or something that has been put to the test and measured up. If you have ever traveled in the Middle East, you may have taken note of the fact that you can visit a potter and you will look at a vessel, a jar, and it's been through the furnace. It's been through the fire, and it hasn't cracked. It hasn't broken. It comes out whole. It comes out complete. And you turn that vessel, that jar over, and on the bottom, there is stamped dokiamas. Dokiamas. It means approved. This is a vessel of character. It has withstood the test of the furnace where it has been refined and it hasn't broken. It is whole. It is complete. That's character. End quote. I wonder, do we have that stamp? Dokiamas on our lives. When I was putting this message together, I came under some tremendous conviction my own self because I don't respond well to stress, whether it's in the home or in my car. I don't respond well to it. And the Lord was trying to show me that even those little aggravating things that happen on the highway can be used to produce a weight of glory in eternity. Awesome thought. Instead of getting mad, let God bank it for the future. But that's not the end of our sequence. You see, the tribulation produces perseverance, and the perseverance produces proven character, and the proven character, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 4, produces hope. Hope. And that hope then becomes the focal point of the common people as they begin to question the difference between you and them. And that in turn gives opportunity to share the reason for your hope. See how that's supposed to work? In God's program, in God's economy, that tribulation, that aggravation, and it's working to produce something in you, not only is producing something in you and for you, but it is producing something that the world can see. It is producing something that is designating and describing that there is a difference between the common and the holy. The spiritual and the natural. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." Always ready. Now, he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. How do we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts? By realizing that we have been set apart by Him and for Him. That's what the word holy means. Set apart. And in that realization, accepting that our tribulations are part of His character building program, regardless of their intensity. An illustration by way of closing. I knew a lady one time, she used to just have the capability, you know, probably know some people like this. They say things in a well-meaning way, but somehow it just comes out and it pushes a button on you and you're just kind of grinding your teeth, you know? And I remember at one time I was sharing a particular difficulty that was going on in my life long before I had any inclination of what these verses meant. You know what she said to me? "I'm so excited about what God is doing in your life." And my thought was, excited? You ought to be on this side of it. There's nothing exciting about tribulation pain. Talk to a woman in childbirth and tell her how excited you are and see what happens. At that point in time, if she would be able, she would reach up and put a death grip on your throat. Because at that point in time, there is nothing exciting about what she's experiencing. Even though she knows what it's going to produce, the pain seems to be pervading and eliminating everything else. So we need to be very cautious here. Yes, we are to rejoice in our tribulations. The Apostle Paul says, exalt in them. But just a word to the wise. Don't overly exalt in others' tribulations. It might keep you healthy. But if you can practice the point, and all of us together learn to practice the point of exalting in our own tribulations, it would give us greater opportunity to share and to minister to those individuals that see nothing but pain. Because I want to tell you, when this woman was experiencing some of her own pain, there was nothing exciting about it. And she wasn't telling other people how excited she was about what God was doing in her life. Our tribulation has a purpose. And that purpose is to prove out our character, to produce hope. And when we respond positively to what God is doing, it produces, tribulation will produce that chain reaction. Charles Swindoll made this statement, and I quote, "Pearls are the product of pain. Pearls are the product of pain. A precious, tiny jewel conceived through irritation, born of adversity, nursed by adjustments. Some oysters are never wounded, and those who seek for gems toss them aside, fit only for stew. What are you fit for? In order to be one of God's gems." And that's the picture that he put before Israel. The priests had a breastplate, and on it were gems, the stones, precious stones, symbolizing God's people. God considers you a gem. And he wants to perfect that gem. And he wants that tribulation, whether it is great, whether it is light, or whether it is regular, he wants that tribulation to produce continuity in your life, proven character in your life, and hope so others can see and be brought to Jesus. I challenge you, the next time you experience tribulation, ask God to help you to remember the purpose and to help you to persevere. If you would join me in closing as we sing, "Jesus, I come, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come."